Let us pray as we hear God's word read and preached this morning. Oh Lord, we are thankful for the gift of your word, that we are not left in darkness as the Spirit opens our eyes and ears to your truth. And we ask that that very thing would happen this morning. We're thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his work. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful that he is our prophet, priest, and king. So we ask that you, our great triune God, would be glorified this morning as we read your word as preached. We ask that your servant would lessen, and that Christ would come forward and be seen. That your name would be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a little typo in the bulletin, so I'm going to encourage you to turn to a different passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 32. We're going to be taking a short little break from our Acts series as we look particularly at the Lord's Supper. Now, we're not going to cover everything about the Lord's Supper, but by God's grace, we will get a better understanding of the supper and encouragement as we come to the table, and that in all of this, that we would glorify our great God. So Jesus Christ, the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, instituted the sacraments of both the old and new covenants. We're going to see that a little bit this morning as we spend a few minutes together in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17, if you'll follow along. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Do you know, and children, this is one of those times where I guess maybe you could yell out. I'll give you permission. We'll get a little excited. Adults, you probably know this answer, so you can't yell out. Do you know when Thanksgiving was established as as an official day in the United States to be celebrated every year? Do you know? Yeah, I have to think about that a little bit. I mean, you've all celebrated Thanksgiving your whole lives. Looking out, there's no one here that would have been born before. Well, we can go all the way back to the first celebration of Thanksgiving here in North America as the pilgrims came together under Governor Bradshaw, and they were thanking the Lord for harvest, for bringing him through the winter. And the pilgrims invited back in 1621 the Wampanoag tribe to come with them to gather together, to feast, and to thank the Lord for his provision and his care. But that was just a Thanksgiving feast that was declared. That wasn't an establishment of what we celebrate now. So then you move forward, and our first president, George Washington, also under the direction of Congress, established Thanksgiving days. There was a Thanksgiving Day proclaimed for the signing and ratification of the Constitution, bringing all the colonies through the War of Independence. Then you move forward, and other presidents did the same thing. President Lincoln, he also declared many days of Thanksgiving, particularly dealing with what has landed in the fourth Thursday in November that we know about. But it wasn't until 1941 that President Franklin Roosevelt officially signed into law that it was going to be the fourth Thursday of November that the United States would celebrate as a holiday, officially a day of Thanksgiving. It was established. So the day that we all enjoy as a civil holiday, giving thanks, its roots in thanksgiving to God, was established back in the 40s by President Roosevelt. He's the one that did that very thing. So perhaps either that was a very somewhat boring refreshing of history that you already know, and maybe for some of you, I don't know how many, you learned a bunch. We'll keep that to ourselves. But we see the establishment of Thanksgiving. Well, if we look to our passage that we read, and we're not going to, again, cover everything that's here. That was a big passage that we looked at. But we do see the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as the new covenant meal for his church. That is, before us in this passage, we see it in other places in the New Testament. But the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as the new covenant meal for his church. And that's important to know and remember. And this morning we're going to look at three things. Really, we're going to seek to answer three main questions about this. First, who is involved in the Lord's Supper? Second question, what is happening in the Lord's Supper? And the third question, why must you examine yourself for the Lord's Supper? So let's spend a few moments diving into these things, trying to answer these questions, looking at God's word together. So who is involved in the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who instituted the Lord's Supper, so it's obvious that primarily he is involved. He is the one who instituted. When we come to the supper, the Spirit grants to us a communion, a union with our Savior. So he's involved, without a doubt. Only King Jesus is able to institute a sacrament for his church. That's clear. He instituted the old covenant sacraments, and he instituted the new covenant sacraments. Now we are getting to celebrate for the first time one of those two sacraments together today, which is the Lord's Supper. And then, as I was told by someone, I got way too excited about the sacraments in our last sermon. But we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then I'm praying soon we're going to be celebrating baptisms. And I think where someone thought it was funny is that I said, I hope we're celebrating baptisms all the time. As folks are proclaiming Christ, and the Savior is being lifted up and is now their Savior, and the Spirit is working, and then we see households being baptized and the room filled, and then we go to other locations and we help start other churches, and there's more baptisms. In the midst of all that, at the same time, we pray and are excited and thankful that the Lord's Supper is going to be celebrated. And we'll get to a minute about what's happening in the Lord's Supper and why we're going to be excited about that, but this covenant meal. So we have Christ who's involved there. We come to the table by faith and the power of the Spirit, united to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of our Father. So we see Christ is involved. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave the Lord's Supper to the church. So the church is involved. The saints are involved. So you are involved. So we have our Lord and his people together involved in this supper. You'll notice that there's other places in the Gospels that describe the institution of the supper. And Paul here, he was not there. Christ told Paul. He taught him this. And so Paul is giving it to us. And as we go through the institution, you'll notice Jesus didn't pull Peter aside and say, "Peter, I have something very important. I'm going to be establishing the covenant sign and seal, the covenant meal for the church. I'd like for you to come celebrate it with me." He didn't do that. He didn't even pull Peter, James, and John aside and say, "I pulled you aside," and you'll remember in the Gospels they get pulled aside for special glimpses into Christ's glory. He didn't pull them aside and say, "I need to give to you the supper." But he institutes the supper with all the disciples. He gives the supper to the church, to the entire church, as they represent it there and is before them. So the Lord's Supper is not something that is celebrated privately by an individual. We don't get together with one or two friends. We don't do it on our own. We don't think, "Yeah, it's such a beautiful day today. It's a good Tuesday, and I'm just going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here at the kitchen table." That doesn't happen. That's not the Lord's Supper. We can have sweet times of prayer and fellowship with the Lord, reading his word, singing praises to him, individual worship, family worship. We can even get together with friends, but we can't enjoy the Lord's Supper or baptism, the sacraments. Grandparents, parents don't gather their families together to do the Lord's Supper. We don't see that in Scripture. The Lord's Supper isn't something for wedding parties when folks are getting married. The Lord's Supper isn't something for chapel services at schools. It is for the church. It is for the church. It's not something that, of course, this isn't a problem for us, but it's not something that you might log online and watch a video or be connected and listen or watch at a distance and be away and violate even what Paul said, as he said, to wait for one another as you come together to celebrate in the midst of corporate worship the Lord's Supper. Now, as we think about this great reality, the truth of this, who's involved? God's people, the church. Christ Church, the plant here, the PCA, the denomination that we're a part of. The way that we pursue the Lord's Supper and how we invite folks, as we see the Bible is teaching, is one of three ways that it can be done. Now, some folks have what is referred to as open communion. Just anybody. Like, literally, someone could stop by this morning. They see that there's people gathered here. They've never heard the gospel. This is the first time they've ever come, and they would be invited. "Yes, and you know, come to the Lord's Supper with us." And there's others that would do what's called closed communion, that would say only members of this particular congregation or our denomination can come. That's it. And then we have the third, which is referred to as the restricted view, or we refer to it as fencing the table. So that all those who are baptized, communing members of evangelical, Bible-believing churches are invited to the Lord's table, not the table of Christ Church. And that is how we understand from the Scriptures who it is and God's people that are involved. So just that's a little bit. There's so much more we could talk about who's involved in the Lord's Supper, but just a little bit to touch on that question and answer. So the second question we have this first one: who's involved in the Lord's Supper? Then what is happening in the Lord's Supper? Now again, we could have a sermon series on these things. There has been much debate throughout church history. Sadly, there have even been folks who have killed one another over this very question: what is happening in the Lord's Supper? Sadly, even some very, very erroneous views have led to horrible things, even the perversion of the gospel itself. But what is happening in the Lord's Supper? Well, Christ changed the covenant meal for his people from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. So we see the establishment of, in the new covenant, the Lord's Supper as this covenant meal for God's people. You can look back to the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 if you want to get a good, clear picture and understanding of the old covenant meal, what it looked like, what was involved, what was going on in that meal that took place once a year compared to the regular observing of the Lord's Supper in the new covenant. You look back to the old covenant, the Passover meal, there's a foreshadowing, a picturing of the coming Messiah, a picturing, a foreshadowing of Christ and what he would do. Comes there. The Old Testament Passover is focused on the once a year sacrificial lamb, the atoning sacrifice, the atonement. This is a huge thing in the Old Covenant. That sacrifice is what covered the sins of the people of Israel for one more year, that they might be able to come into the presence of God and be accepted by their God, by our God. He was looking forward to the final sacrifice that the Lord's Supper focuses on, which is the final atoning sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are to remember Christ's once and for all final sacrifice of himself on the cross. This evening, I'll be up at Covenant in Oak Ridge, getting to the end of the gospel according to Luke. And this evening, we're looking at the death of Christ on the cross. Last week, we looked at the crucifixion. Tonight will be the death. A picture of what it is, an understanding. This evening, we'll go into more depth of what it is we're looking at here, what we're remembering, what we're praising God for, the atoning sacrifice of our Savior, something that Christians are called to understand, remember, and praise God for. When Christ took the wrath and punishment of God for our sins upon himself, that we in Christ might be forgiven. Now, if that in and of itself can't grant us thanksgiving and joy when we not only think about it, but when we come to the supper, I'm not sure what else can give you joy. A great reality that it is Christ who has brought us back, reconciled us with our holy God. And it's a once and for all sacrifice. Praise the Lord. We see that in Hebrews chapter 9. It's done. Christ did it. It doesn't have to be redone. He didn't do just enough so that then you and I have to finish the job. He did it. His atoning sacrifice that he might justify and save his people. Charnock, a writer that is dead and with the Lord, but worth reading and has a lot to open up God's word and help us. He said, talking about Christ and the Lord's Supper and his sacrifice on the cross, he was offered to God for the expiation of our sins. He is offered to us for application to our souls. And it reminds us of the beautiful reality that when we come to the Lord's table, the Spirit is working and that there is a nourishment to our very souls. Just as we might eat lunch today and our bodies are nourished that we might then move on doing what needs to be done, whatever the day has before us, when we come to the table, we are nourished spiritually. Our souls are fed. The Spirit works. We can then continue in our pursuit of sanctification and living in Christ's likeness. So as we come, you're going to notice we have the elements of bread and the cup, the elements of the cup. We have what's referred to as a mixed tray. There's wine, there's grape juice, but the elements of bread and the fruit of the vine. We have those things together. And in this sign and seal of the new covenant. We have a sign that is pointing to Christ. We hear the gospel preached in the sermon. So right now, we're reminded from God's word. Even as we were earlier confessing our sins, we confess our sins, relying and trusting upon the reality and the truth that our great God forgives sins. And that we are in need of forgiveness. And we're thankful that he does. And we understand the reality that it is in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Faith in him is what brings us reconciliation to God, grants us salvation. We hear that, but then we see it in the supper. And we're reminded of it. It's in essence a gospel on display. It's pointing to Christ and his work. But it's also a seal. So it's a sign and a seal, a covenant meal. As a seal, it confirms that we are in this covenant that we read of in the scriptures with Christ. It's a seal upon God's people. God is placing a seal upon us, one that he sees, that is a reminder to him of who we are in Christ. And then, of course, there's the beautiful aspect that when we come to take the Lord's Supper, it is also a public profession again before all that are here that, yes, I believe these things. Yes, I am the Lord's. Now, we don't want to go off any deep ends that some have in church history of thinking that this is a re-sacrifice of Christ, this is a mass, this is the actual somehow magically the body of Christ and his blood right here that we are going to partake of. But we have to understand that, no, it's a spiritual reality, not a actual physical one that can't be seen but is supposed to be there. So it's not a physical presence of our Lord with us. It's not just also a mere memorial that, yes, we're to remember, but this isn't just like a tombstone that we come to with one of our relatives and we remember them, but there is an actual, real, spiritual communion and presence of Christ here. As one of my favorite 19th century pastors, J.C. Ryle, says, it is eminently a commemorative ordinance. The bread that the believer eats at the Lord's table is intended to remind him of Christ's body given to death on the cross for his sins. The wine that he drinks is intended to remind him of Christ's blood shed to make atonement for his transgressions. The whole ordinance was meant to keep fresh in his memory the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the satisfaction which that sacrifice made for the sin of the world. The two elements of bread and wine are intended to preach Christ crucified as our substitute. As we come with joy and thanksgiving, we come with reverence, we come with awe, we come to commune with our God, our covenant faithful Lord. And there's an eternal significance in the Lord's Supper. There's an already not yet aspect that we don't want to miss, a past, present, future to keep in mind as we're coming. We think of the past, we're remembering Christ once and for all death for his people on the cross. So that's what we're remembering. That's the past. But then there's the present aspect. The believer's communion with Christ and his people now, right now, through the Lord's Supper that we enjoy and we are going to enjoy together, an aspect of our unity in Christ as we take the supper. But also, right now, we are going to enjoy communion with our Lord. And there's a future aspect, a promise of Christ returning and returning soon, ushering in the new heavens and the new earth. As we hold on to those realities there. And as we take the Lord's Supper, and as I mentioned, it's a spiritual nourishment to our soul. To understand that, think about two different types of medicine. So there's one, you get sick, and the doctor gives you a steroid shot or a different type of shot, and if you've ever been sick and you get this steroid shot, sometimes you literally can almost feel it like immediately, or by the end of that day, you're like, the recovery, the energy I have, I just feel better. It's just boom, right there and immediately. But then there's other medicines that you're given, like a time release capsule. You might take the pill, the medicine, and then over time, it breaks down and releases. And the Lord's Supper is both. There's an instant nourishment of the soul, and then there's a time release that we enjoy. And we enjoy all this by faith as we come to the Lord. So the questions, who is involved in the Lord's Supper? What is happening in the Lord's Supper? And then finally, why must you examine yourself for the Lord's Supper? Well, first, as we look at God's word, first reason why we would examine ourselves, that everyone should, is because there is no fellowship between light and darkness. God is holy. And unless someone is in Christ with his righteousness covering their sinfulness, they cannot approach a holy God. We see the results in Scripture that when even God's people are in his presence, that they are immediately driven to their faces in worship and awe. He is a consuming fire. He is the creator, ruler, and sustainer of all things. This is not a meal for just anybody. This is a meal for God's people. It's a covenant meal. It's not a meal for those who are unrepentant and don't even know what the gospel is, don't even understand what's happening. That's why the warning is put forth here by Paul and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's talking to the Corinthians, as he's writing this letter to them. Communion with God is not something that the unrepentant go and grab and take hold of, but it is something that God gives and does. It's a family meal. Just like it might be strange if a random person knocked on your door at dinner time and said, "Hey, here to eat dinner with y'all." You'd be like, "Hi. Hi, I'm John." This is a family meal that God invites his people, his children, those whom he's adopted, to come and partake of. But we also want to keep in mind, you know, we're talking about the way that it works. It doesn't work, as some have come to an understanding. It's not just an automatic, ritualistic type thing. It's not a, if I put in this formula, then I get this answer. So just coming, just taking the Lord's Supper, doesn't automatically force God to give anyone grace. The Lord uses it as a means of grace, but it is not a way that we manipulate our God. It is a blessing that the Lord pours out upon his people. And as we read, the warning, sadly, if someone thinks of it as a way to manipulate God. Perhaps some people think that way in their prayers. The way they might pray is they're seeking to manipulate God, as has been done throughout history in different ways. People seek to manipulate the deity to get what they want, that God might again just be that genie to do these things. The warning that's given, the exact opposite happens. Because God will not be mocked. He does not allow his people to just run through the motions, to move through the Lord's Supper like it's just another thing, to get to the end and, "Man, I didn't realize we started. I haven't been praying. I haven't really thought about any of this. I'm not coming by faith." The Lord's inviting us, and he's inviting us to come by faith, to come in awe, to come in reverence, to worship him and be nourished and to commune with him. And then, just one last thing. Keep in mind that you're not necessarily examining yourself. There's been, hopefully already, an examination of worthiness of coming in the essence of, am I in Christ? You've met with elders, you're a member of the church in good standing, a communing member. But there's an aspect here that is, we're told to examine ourselves. It's not that we're examining ourselves to say, am I worthy? Because in all honesty, none of us are worthy outside of Christ. It's only because of Jesus that we can come. But it's an examination to see if we are coming by faith in Christ, prepared and ready to meet our God. Every aspect of Lord's Supper and our communion with God is a gift from him, one that we enjoy in Christ and because of Christ. So our three questions we looked at. Again, we did not cover everything. There's so much more. But just a little bit to give us a taste before our first Lord's Supper together. As we answer the questions just a little bit. Who is involved in the Lord's Supper? What is happening in the Lord's Supper? Why must you examine yourself in the Lord's Supper? Hopefully to the power of the Spirit to remind us all and to help us understand that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as the new covenant meal for his church. Let's pray. Lord, as we heard your word preached, and in just a moment are going to come to the table, Lord, we ask that the Spirit would continue to work. We are thankful for this opportunity to gather and to worship you. We love you. We ask that you would help us to better understand your love for us. Lord, as we gather for this covenant meal, we ask that you would nourish us, grow us in Christ's likeness. Help us and equip us and prepare us for the days ahead, that we would continue to live by faith, that we would be encouraged by your goodness and your grace. Lord, that we would be in Christ, your faithful people. Lord, we love you. And we're thankful that you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen.